Well, we're going to read God's word, and the reading is found in the Gospel of John. And we're going to read John chapter 13, and from verse 21 to 26, and then we're going to move down to chapter 14 and verses 15 to 24. So we are at the Last Supper. This is the night before Jesus' betrayal. And we pick up the narrative, John chapter 13 and verse 21. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And then by now Judas has left the circle of light. He's gone out, and Jesus is now speaking to the 11. And we pick up the narrative in chapter 14 and verse 15. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Well, with the nation in lockdown and all of us self-isolating in our burrows, what do we need? What are the essentials? Well, this list caught my eye. These, apparently, are the essentials when self-isolating. So I wonder how many of these are on your list. Number one, water. Wine. Mustard. The list said Dijon mustard. Snacks. Flowers. Made a recommendation, hyacinths. Coffee. Art. And I'm sure the next item is on all our list of essentials. It said ironing water. In other words, presumably the water you put in your steam iron, because you can't let standards slip. And the last two items, chocolate and scented candles. So how many of those essentials would be on your list? Okay, but what is the one essential that we need? The one essential that if we don't have, we are in trouble. If we do have, there's a sense in which we have everything. And the answer to that, the one essential, the answer is written throughout the Bible from beginning to end. And we can sum it up in words found in the book of Haggai. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, "I am with you," declares the Lord. That's the one essential, that the Lord is with us. And if the Lord is with us, that covers everything else. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Well, 3 points this morning. Point number one, our greatest need, and I'm going to be, as it were, sprinting through the Bible. Our greatest need. We start off with Abraham. Abraham, the father of all who believe. What was the one thing that the unconverted recognized in Abraham? Well, Genesis chapter 21, we read this. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, "God is with you in all that you do." God was with Abraham. Abraham, his son Isaac. Genesis and chapter 26 and verse 23. From there, Isaac went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you." Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Now, here are words spoken to Jacob when he was alone. He's run away from home. He's in the wilderness. And God says this to him, Genesis 28, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. I will be with you and I will not leave you." Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. We move now to Genesis and chapter 39. By now, Joseph has been sold as a slave, and we find him, he's been falsely accused, he's in prison. But Genesis 39, verse 21 says this, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." Everything has gone wrong. He's been sold as a slave by his own brothers. He's been falsely accused and shut in an Egyptian dungeon. Everything has gone wrong, and yet the Lord was with Joseph. Well, there's Genesis, and let's move on to Exodus, because now when we come to Exodus, the family of Jacob, it's grown, of course, to a great nation, but it's a nation in bondage, in slavery, in Egypt, and so God comes to set them free. And who's God's man for the job? Moses. And of course, when God tells Moses what he is to do, Moses is overwhelmed at the prospect. So what guarantee does God give to Moses as he goes to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? Well, Exodus chapter 3, verse 12. This is God's guarantee to Moses. "But I will be with you." And that covers everything else. Roll forward the years. The plagues, the Passover lamb, the crossing of the Red Sea, the 40 years in the wilderness. And at last, Israel has arrived at the borders of the Promised Land. And with the death of Moses, who will lead them into the Promised Land? Who will lead them in the conquest of the land? And the answer, of course, is Joshua. But think about that. You've got to lead a nation across the Jordan into the Promised Land where you're facing opposition every step of the way. Powerful forces. The job is impossible. So what guarantees does the Lord give to Joshua? Joshua 1, verse 9, the Lord says to Joshua, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Faces overwhelming responsibility. God says, be strong, be courageous, don't be frightened, don't be dismayed, because everything you need, I will fulfill. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The one essential, the one thing Joshua needs that covers everything else, the Lord is with him. Well, let's skip over the judges. We come to David. Here's Jesse's youngest son. He's just a lad. He's the boy who looks after the sheep. But of course, he's going to be the shepherd of God's people. And he's the one of whom we read Saul is afraid. Why is Saul afraid? Well, 1 Samuel 18, verse 12 tells us Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. Move on to Jeremiah. Jeremiah is called to be a prophet, but he's only a lad. He's called to preach judgment. And during his ministry to the people of Judah, the people of God, they are going to be carried into exile. Jeremiah, the lonely, weeping prophet with few friends, threatened by the establishment. So what will Jeremiah need? An hour a day with a cage fighter to toughen him up? Or maybe a university education so he can take on the establishment? Or maybe he needs rich and influential backers to keep him safe? What's the one essential Jeremiah needs? Jeremiah 1, verse 4, now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, oh Lord, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am only a youth. For to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them. For I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. So, brothers and sisters, our greatest need in our ordinariness, our weakness, our inexperience, our fears, our inadequacy, our sinful foolishness, our greatest need in our solitude, our greatest need when this is just too big for me, when I can't cope, when I say, Lord, I can't do this. What's the one thing I need? What's the one thing that will fit me for everything? Do not be afraid, for I am with you, declares the Lord. The witness of God. God with us. Well, maybe you're thinking, well, okay, yeah, but you've been picking on the heroes of faith. I'm not a hero. What about rubbish like me? Well, let's go to Haggai. When we come to the prophet Haggai, the exiles, there are just 50,000 of them. They've returned. They've come from Babylon. And they've returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And as you can imagine, the challenge is huge. The challenge is bigger than they are. And after starting well, progress has run into the sand. So when Haggai speaks, there's been no rebuilding of the temple for 16 years. No rebuilding. Now, that's not to say there hasn't been plenty of building. Well, they've been building all right, but they just haven't been building the temple. So we read Chapter 1 and verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house, while the temple lies in ruins. And we pick it up in verse 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You see, these people, instead of giving themselves to the Lord, they've been giving themselves to themselves. And so the Lord says to them, come on, enough. Repent. Means change direction. Obey. Seek first my kingdom. And so we read verse 12, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. The people respond. The backsliders return. And when they do, what do we read? Verse 13, then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, I am with you, declares the Lord. Now the task is the same, the difficulties remain, but they're not alone. And God will give them the strength that they need, a strength that they do not have, a supernatural enabling. And so we read chapter 2 and verse 4, yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. Now, maybe that's a word for someone today. Maybe instead of giving yourself to the Lord, you've been giving yourself to yourself, and the Lord has seen little of you. If the Christian life is a bit like riding a bicycle uphill, well, maybe you've stopped pedaling. And you've been freewheeling downhill. And you've been going faster and further. And the devil says to you, it's too late. Keep going. And this morning the Lord says to you, it's not too late. Repent. Change direction. Return to me. And as you do, I will be with you. And it won't be grim and desperate, just as God promised them the strength that they needed for what seemed, humanly speaking, an impossible task. Well, have you ever cycled with the wind behind you? It won't be a grim, desperate task. The wind of His Spirit will be behind you. And you'll make rapid progress as you return to the Lord. And Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, I am with you, declares the Lord. And inside that promise, you see, is a complete kit, a complete provision for all that I need. In all the changing scenes of life, everything I face, I find inside that promise that God is with me. So, Christian friend, have you been giving yourself to yourself? Well, says the Lord this morning, change direction. Return. Come back. And my promise, says the Lord, I will be with you. Well, that's all Old Testament, isn't it? What about the New Testament? The New Testament, well, Matthew chapter 28. Here we have a handful of disciples. They're on a mountain in Galilee. They're being told to conquer the world. And even as they're there, post-resurrection, some of them still have doubts. Impossible. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And the Lord's I am with you guarantees everything else. Here's a church in Antioch. It's the first church really to be filled with both believing Jews and Gentiles. And it'll be the church from which the Apostle Paul and Barnabas are going to be sent out on that great missionary journey. They're going to be sent into the Greek-speaking world and beyond that to the Roman world. So here is redemption's story, and it's pivoting on this church. And where Caesar now holds sway, and people say Caesar is Lord, soon another will conquer. And soon people in their thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands will be proclaiming that Jesus is Lord. So why does this church play such a significant part in redemption's story? Why does it have the impact that it does? Well, we're told, Acts 11, verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them. That's the explanation. God was with them. Paul comes to Corinth. Corinth, a city in love with its sophistication, its erudition, its wisdom. And of course, a city that even in the ancient world was known for its immorality. And you can see Paul as he faces this prospect, how am I going to preach the gospel here? Wouldn't you be intimidated? Especially after all that Paul has suffered. So what's the one thing that will put heart into him? What's the one thing that will stir him to speak? Acts chapter 18 and verse 9. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people. Paul writes to Timothy, his last letter to his beloved Timothy. He's on trial. He's facing the very real prospect of execution. And Paul is alone. Alone and yet not alone. What do we read? At my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. Alone yet not alone. Says the apostle, the Lord stood with me. So, brothers and sisters, I hope you see there's many more places we could have gone, but time forbids. What's our greatest need? What is that which equips us in all the changing scenes of life, including self-isolating? What compensates for all my inexperience? What covers all my inadequacy? What makes the weak strong and the fearful brave and the foolish wise? And what is it that comforts the brokenhearted? And there's only one answer, and that is that the Lord is with us. That is our greatest need, that the Lord is with us. And of course, when I come to the darkest hour, what do I need to know? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Our greatest need, the witness of God, God with us. So moving on more rapidly, point number two. God with us in person. Why does God promise himself? Why does he say to the discouraged people in Haggai's day, I am with you? Why, when God saved the world, why did he come in person? Why not send a subordinate, an angel? Why not just send a message or leave a note? Why not help us at arm's length? Why does God promise himself? Because, you see, it's the very nature of God to give himself. God is one, and the one is three. There is the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And each is God, and each is fully God. But there aren't three gods, there's one God. But you see, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the three persons of the Godhead, it means that God is never alone. Here is this infinite universe of love, communion, togetherness. Why do we find social isolation so hard? Why do we want to see each other's faces? Why, we're thankful for Zoom, aren't we? But why is it good to see the faces of those to whom we speak? It's because we've been made in the image of the triune God. Because God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God is always face to face. And God is love. And because God is love, what does love do when it sees the beloved in need, when it sees the beloved in distress, when it sees the beloved in harm's way? What does love do? Love comes in person. That's why God promises himself. That's why God stepped into our world in the person of his Son. He came to rescue. He came to save in person. He came to rescue. He came to save face to face. So that we would see his face. So that we would know who it is. It can't be at arm's length. Yahweh, the Lord, comes himself. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God comes in person. God comes to save in person. God comes face to face in the person of his Son. He comes face to face to save. And Peter says of Jesus, he went about doing good, for God was with him. And Christian friend, what good he has done you and me. What good at such cost to himself. When Jesus was arrested in Gethsemane, Mark tells us that the disciples left him and fled. Jesus is alone. And yet he's not alone. The Father is with him. But he goes to that cross where the sin of the world is hung around his neck. And that infinite weight sinks him into the pit, into the deepest hell. And as the mouth of the pit closes over him, and as the darkness closes in, and as he looks up to see the dying of the light, he prays. Psalm 69, we're taken right into the heart of the Lord on the cross. He prays, hear him pray. He prays, deliver me from sinking in the mire. Let not the deep swallow me up or the pit close its mouth over me. Sinking into the pit, the mouth closing over him, and he prays.
But heaven is silent. There is no answer. There can be no sparing of the Son. The pit will close its mouth over him. And as he bears our sin, the Father turns his face away. And in the darkness, the Son cries, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's the ultimate nightmare. It's the ultimate isolation. He is cut off from Abba Father, abandoned in hell. God is not with him. He is utterly, utterly alone, and in his bewilderment and grief, he cries out, why? Forsaken. And he drowns in the chaos and the darkness of the sinner's death, and he does it to save my soul from hell. Christian friend, it's the ultimate isolation. That I might never be alone. He is forsaken that I might never be forsaken. That the Lord might be with me always. And it's the wonders of redeeming love. The God who is with us in person, face to face, to save us from our sins. And all at infinite cost to himself. Blessed be his name. And so to point number three. God with us in person today. Now, when Jesus said in Matthew 28, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age, well, how can that be? Because he's in heaven and we're on earth. He's there, we're here. Well, we read from John's Gospel, didn't we? John 13, the Last Supper. And here... At the Last Supper, Jesus and his disciples, they're reclining around a low U-shaped table, and they've got their legs stretched out behind them. To Jesus' right is the Apostle John. He's referred to a number of times as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was Jesus' closest friend. And John is leaning back. He's got his head is resting on Jesus' chest. So chapter 13 and verse 23, we read this. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, this is John, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. Literally, the Greek says, in the bosom of Jesus. Now, Jesus just said to the 12, one of you will betray me. And of course, Peter, as always, seeking to know. Verse 24, Simon Peter motioned to John to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, it is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. Jesus shares his secret with John. He doesn't share it with any of the others. He shares with John the identity of his betrayer. It's a secret he doesn't share with anyone else. So can you see the scene? Here's John, Jesus' closest friend, and he's leaning back on Jesus' chest. He's next to his heart. He can feel Jesus' breath. And leaning closer still, he asks the secret of the betrayer. And Jesus shares his secret with John. It's a picture of profound closeness and love. But of course, while Jesus lived on earth, there can only be one John. Jesus can only be in one place at one time. There can only be one John leaning on Jesus' breast. But now Jesus has ascended to the Father's right hand. Now he's been crowned King of Kings, Lord of Lords, this world's rightful ruler. From his throne, he has sent down his Holy Spirit. He has sent down his second self. That's why we have the second reading. Jesus said, verse 15 of chapter 14, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. I am the helper, here's another helper, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." So Jesus is going away, but he doesn't leave them as orphans because he says, "I will come to you." Jesus comes to us by his Holy Spirit so that we are never alone. "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." It is by his Spirit he is in us and with us. The Lord in person, with us, in us, today, by his Spirit. Which is very wonderful, isn't it? It means that John's privilege of closeness to Jesus can be enjoyed by us all. We can all become the beloved disciple. Jesus, by his Spirit, in our bosom, and we by his Spirit resting upon his bosom. Jesus in us. And therefore we can rest our heads upon Jesus' breast. We can always be at his side and next to his heart to feel his heartbeat, to share his secrets, an ever deepening relationship of love, communion, delight, wonder. "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you to be with us always." Isn't that wonderful? The Lord with us, the Lord in us, always, in person, by his Spirit. And the more we know him, the more that becomes a felt reality. Do you see, by his Spirit, I know the Lord's personal presence. He's a person. I know his personal presence and his support and help and power. And that changes everything. Because you see, when I am weak, he is strong. And when I don't know what to do and I'm completely thrown, he is wise. And when I can't cope, well, he promises that his divine power will give us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. And when I'm afraid, which is frequently, he says, "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you." This is a Jesus who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the dogs might be barking, but I can stand between the paws of the lion. And maybe if I'm like Jacob, far away from those I love, far from home, and I feel alone, well, the promise comes, isn't it? "I am with you." And when I'm alone in self-isolation, I'm not alone. He is with me. "Behold," he says, "I am with you always." And when in this world, I must pass through those deep waters. The deep waters of darkness, of grief, of death. When I'm overwhelmed, when I'm grieved, when my heart is breaking and I just have no words, what does he say? Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. God promises his presence. He's there, his arm around us, carrying us through. The Lord's personal presence and power by his Spirit. And then perhaps we can understand then when Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Our great need, brothers and sisters, in all the changing scenes of life, is for the Lord to be with us. The witness of God. It's time to close. How can I know more of his felt presence? Well, God's promise is that he's with all his people, isn't it? But not all have the experience maybe of John. It's true to say, isn't it, that the Lord is with some people, some of his people, in a way he's not with others. Why is that? Why is it that some of God's people know such a closeness to the Lord? Well, there's no formula. There's no how can I find closeness to the Lord? The fact is, if you want a closer walk with the Lord, you will have a closer walk with the Lord. If you want a deeper intimacy with Jesus, you will have a deeper intimacy and relationship with Jesus. How do relationships work? Well, if relationships are to work, you've got to want them to work, haven't you? You've got to want to know this person. Think of Asaph's words, Psalm 73, says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. That's a heart that's united in the pursuit of God. That's a heart that beats for the Lord. So how can I know these things? Well, we pray, don't we? Lord, more of yourself. Whom have I in heaven but you? There's nothing on earth I desire besides you. So Lord, more of yourself, more of your presence. Give yourself to me. Go asking, seeking, knocking. That if your Holy Spirit, Lord, is the promise of your presence, then Lord, more of your Holy Spirit. Luke 11, what's the Lord's promise? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? If you want to know closeness to the Lord, if you want to know more of his felt presence, then you will. Because you'll go in pursuit of the Lord. And you'll say, Lord, more of yourself, more of your Spirit. And how else do relationships work? Well, you spend time together. You share your heart secrets, don't you? And you hate anything that pushes you apart. And you love everything that brings you closer together. And if you feel in that relationship ever you've got it wrong, that you're spoiling things, what do? You hurry to put it right. That's why Jesus says this. Closeness to me, love what I love. Delight with me in these things. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. I reveal myself to you. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. What a promise. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God with us. Brothers and sisters, it's our greatest need. God with us. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we have traveled over many scriptures, but their voice has been one, and that is to know you, to enjoy your presence, to commune with you, and to know that your presence with us, inside that promise, everything is covered. All is looked after. That, Lord, every other thing that we need is supplied in that promise that you are with us. And Father, more than that, David said that your loving kindness was better than life, that he would rather die enjoying your love than to live without it. We therefore, Lord, know that your closeness, your presence, for you to be with us and we to be with you, Lord, it is better than life. A day in your courts is better than 1,000 lifetimes anywhere else. So, Lord, we would pick up that promise that you have laid down, as it were, and would ask that you would give to us, Lord, the how much more of your Holy Spirit, more of yourself, our God. And that, Lord, we would know how to keep short accounts with you and to delight in those things which you delight in and to walk with you and to commune with you, and all for your glory. Because this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.